So again, this morning, Book of Daniel, chapter 2, we're going to jump right in. Starting in verse 1, it says, "Now in the second year of Nebuchadnezzar's reign," Nebuchadnezzar had dreams, that's plural, remember that, "and his spirit was so troubled that his sleep left him." Now this dream that we're going to talk about here in chapter 2, probably one of the most well-known, probably one of the most studied dreams in human history, no doubt. It's a dream that fell upon this king of Babylon, the most powerful ruler in the world at that time. And he is going to be given this dream, and the interpretation of this dream is going to shake him to his very core, and to the point of where he's not even going to be able to sleep. And we're going to see that. And this dream certainly impacted Nebuchadnezzar, but it also impacted the entire city of Babylon. Men died over this dream. It was pretty severe. So not only that, but the implications of this dream, it actually still lives with us today, and I'll explain that. But I entitled this message today, "Sweet Dreams." And I kind of thought about that. Not so sweet for Nebuchadnezzar and some of his men, by the way, but certainly sweet for Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. And we're going to see about that. But there's right off three things that I want to quickly cover about this world-famous dream. And first, I want you to know that it was certainly a divine dream. This dream was from God. Nebuchadnezzar, of course, was a pagan king, and God used him in his greater plan to serve his purpose, and he gave him this dream. So it was a divine dream. Secondly, it was a prophetic dream. We need to know that, meaning that it uncovers future world-governing Gentile powers that begins with the Babylonian Empire, and this dream is going to take us all the way through to the second coming of Jesus Christ. So when I say it has implications for us today, that's what I mean. And the third thing I want you to know about this dream, and it was a very targeted dream. And what I mean by that is there are critics who say that this dream is just way too accurate to be written in 600 BC. They try to take this dream and put it somewhere after the birth of Jesus. And, you know, it just can't be. My question to those critics is always, what is 600 years to God? That's nothing. Don't he know the future? So what are you doing trying to guess or trying to put this all the way after the birth of Christ, you know? So dismiss those critics. I don't believe that for one second. The third thing about this dream being as it's being targeted, let me skip to this. Many people, they'll consider this really the backbone of Bible prophecy, of all Bible prophecy, if you will. And let me take you back. Let's get a bird's eye view here. Here's the big picture. This dream, when we get to it, it ain't going to be today. We're going to tell you, we're going to go around the dream today. But this dream really brings in four major Gentile powers that we're going to see, world governing empires. And we can put nearly all Bible prophecy into the scope and the interpretation of this dream, because it takes us, again, to the second return or Jesus' second coming, and where he sets up his kingdom. We should understand also that most Bible prophecy, it focuses on the Jews, right? But here, this particular chapter, it's going to focus on the Gentiles and how they play a part in God's plan and how it all connects to his kingdom. I want to talk about the dream for just a moment. I think it's safe to say we've all had dreams here, right? I certainly have. Some dreams are bad. They can be very disturbing, keep you awake, a little scary maybe. Some dreams are good. I certainly had good dreams. My favorite, and it's a recurring dream, is when I can fly. And I got to mention, I can never seem to fly fast enough. It might be a man thing, I don't know, but I wanted to fly faster. I want to have Superman speed, but it just never seems to happen. But hey, I can fly in my dream. How cool is that? But experts say that most dreams come from being a little overstimulated by something. You can be overstimulated by just stress in your life, stressful activities. Maybe you see an action-packed movie or even a scary movie. Some people watch scary movies. I don't. But that can cause dreams. Food late at night, right before you go to bed. You eat some food at night, right? You get some crazy dreams. Some of those you might remember. Some you might not. Lack of food can cause dreams. I told the first, this morning service, I was telling the people in here that me and my wife, we watched this program. It's called Alone. It's basically a survival show. Yeah, some of you shaking your head, you've seen it. They take 10 people who are skilled in the wilderness, drop them off in the middle of nowhere in various countries. Who knows where it's going to be? They're able to take 10 items with them to survive with, but they can't take guns or explosives. They get cameras to record all what they're doing, and they get a satellite phone just in case they take a spill, fall, get an injury, or just are fed up with it and decide to throw in the towel because they just can't hack it anymore. So they got a phone. But what I hear mostly when these people are in the woods for around 20 days, 30 days, somewhere in there, hunger really starts to set in and they have these wild and crazy dreams. Guess what the dreams are about? Eating food, donuts and cakes and pizzas and all this kind of stuff. And they're just dreaming. They have this emptiness in their stomach that they're trying to fill. And when I read Nebuchadnezzar's dream, it's pretty obvious to me that God is gearing his dream toward filling an emptiness in his heart. That's the dream that I want to talk about. It's pretty neat. Chapter 2, very long chapter, so we're going to split this up. Today, again, we're going to discuss the situation around the dream, and then next time the dream itself, and its crazy, amazing predictions. That's going to be pretty interesting there. So let's pick up again. Start reading in verse 1. It says, "Now in the second year of Nebuchadnezzar's reign, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams, and his spirit was so troubled that his sleep left him. Then the king gave the command to call the magicians, the astrologers, the sorcerers, and the Chaldeans to tell the king of his dreams. So they came and stood before the king, and the king said to them, 'I have had a dream, and my spirit is anxious to know the dream,'" to understand the dream is the idea. So let me give you a quick summary as to how we got to this point. In 605 BC, that's when Nebuchadnezzar and his armies invaded Judah. Okay, they captured Jehoiakim, the king of Judah at the time. They besieged the city of Jerusalem, and they took some of the articles of the house of God, and they took them all the way back to Babylon, some 900 miles away. And along with those articles of the house of God, they had somewhere around 14 to 18,000 Jews held captive, men, women, and children held captive there. And this, by the way, was God disciplining Israel. Israel was idol worshiping, and they were disobedient to the Lord. So it was his way of dealing with that. Now, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, they were a part of this group of children who were taken. Well, they were actually teenagers at the time, somewhere around 15, 16 years old, very young. And these men, they were on their way to be prominent, probably governing guys there in Israel or in Jerusalem. So as a result, they were separated from the rest of the group. They were separated from their parents. They were taken to be used to serve the king. And the king says, "Hey, I'm going to make you eunuchs." There's a reason behind he's making them eunuchs. He don't want them to be any threat to him whatsoever. So he's castrating them. And they're going to train him for 3 years in the Babylon culture, And they're going to use them also to help rule over their captives, the rest of the Jews. So a lot going on with that. They had to learn the language. They had to learn the culture. They had to learn all these false gods. They were being taught by these sorcerers, magicians, and astrologers and things like that. But think about this. I mean, these are four teenagers, and they're surrounded by this corruption, by this sexual immorality, by idolatry and contention and jealousy, selfish ambition. Those should sound very familiar to you. Just about any kind of pagan practice that you can think of, and then add on your own whatever you're thinking, because it probably all happened in that city. Pretty bad place to be. But during this time of training, well, they all had access to eat the king's delicacies. It tells us in chapter 1 there. But it also tells us that Daniel purposed in his heart not to indulge in that stuff, not to defile himself with meat from the king's delicacies that had already been offered to idols. Okay, what is that saying about his one true living God then? So, at this point, when Daniel purposed that in his heart and did not want to eat of the king's delicacies, well, that's when God really started coming in and taking care of Daniel and his companions there. And they were allowed to eat vegetables and drink water and not defile themselves through that. So that was pretty weird. But after the 3 years of training, well, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, they were found by the king to be what? To be better, to be 10 times better than anyone else who just went through that training, not just in appearance, but also in knowledge, in their skill and understanding, in their wisdom. So that's what it tells us there in chapter 1. And now we come to Nebuchadnezzar's divine, prophetic, targeted dream that we want to talk about in chapter 2 here. Now, let's remember, Daniel and his companions here were now somewhere around 18, 19 years old, maybe, at this point. Still very young. And God is using them just at the right time and just at the right place to be able to impact not just the city of Babylon, but literally impact the entire world. And we're going to see more of that as we go. Verse 1 says that in the second year of Nebuchadnezzar's reign. Well, at this point, Nebuchadnezzar, he's on top of the world, right? He's a ruler, ruler of the world, you might say. Babylon was a world-governing empire, and he was the king. So it makes sense. He took over the reins from his father. Nebuchadnezzar was somewhere in his early 40s when he took over the reign from his father. And now, going close to his 3 year as being king, I'm sure he's settled in quite well, you know, kind of feeling on top of the world, untouchable. And then God reaches in and he touches Nebuchadnezzar, gives him a dream, and it terrifies the man. Pretty interesting here. And, you know, at this point, Nebuchadnezzar, he may be terrified, but I got to tell you, these verses should actually comfort us. It really should. God, he is on display here. Once again, he's on display showing complete control over this entire situation. And in this case, he's accomplishing his purpose using a superstitious pagan king who thinks he's the one in control. So pretty neat how God works. And it's, you know, it turns out it's not really that uncommon for unbelievers to get divine dreams. It's not uncommon at all. Nebuchadnezzar, of course, it's one of them. And the Bible tells us in Genesis chapter 20, Abimelech, king of Gerar, he received a divine dream. You remember when Abraham goes to him and says, hey, Sarah's my sister? Well, he says he's a sister instead of his wife. So God gives Abimelech a divine dream to reveal the truth about what Abraham said. So that's one. Also, Matthew 27, Pilate's wife, remember, she got a divine dream. It was when Pilate was judging Jesus, whether to kill him or not. And then his wife sent to her husband saying, hey, have nothing to do with this just man. And it's because I suffered many things in a dream because of him. So Pilate's wife. 1 Corinthians 2:14. It tells us here that the natural man, meaning the unsaved man, the unbeliever, he does not receive things from the Holy Spirit. Makes sense. You don't get things from the Holy Spirit if you're not saved, right? So the Holy Spirit comes inside you when you are saved. So things from the Holy Spirit, well, if we say something to an unbeliever that the Holy Spirit said, it would be foolish to an unbeliever. It wouldn't make sense to him. So it turns out that one of the ways that God can communicate to unbelievers is through dreams. And it happens today still. I hear, Muslims, they have dreams. They get dreams of Jesus and the Bible and things of that sort. A lot of them, as a matter of fact. And, to me, God here is showing a lot of grace to Nebuchadnezzar by reaching down, pursuing him, even though he don't have anything to do with God whatsoever. So God is showing a lot of grace here. And not only do unbelievers get divine dreams, but there's also in the Bible that shows that mentions believers get divine dreams as well. Shouldn't be surprising. In the Old Testament, there was Abraham, there was Jacob, there was Joseph, there was Solomon, and of course Daniel here. We're going to read about some of his dreams. A lot of Ezekiel's prophecies, they came through divine dreams. And there's more. But in the New Testament, you remember Joseph, Mary's husband, found out that Mary was pregnant, getting ready to divorce her, and so God gave him a divine dream. Angel comes down and says, hey, no, this baby is from God. So that's a divine dream. John chapter 1, Nathaniel, he got a dream. So my whole point in telling you these things, God has given dreams not only in the past, he still gives them today. He gives dreams to people. So I want to mention this because very important here. Now, as believers, yes, we can get dreams. God can give you dreams. He can give us dreams to kind of stir us up, to move one way or another, to pray, to make us aware of certain things, or even to confirm things that he may be doing in our lives. However, you have to be careful thinking all these dreams may be spiritual experiences from God. Have to be very, very careful about that. It is possible that you can get false dreams. And if you've indulged in some ice cream and peach cobbler at 11 o'clock at night, and you decide to go to bed and you start having dreams of filling your bathtub up with ice cream and peach cobbler, it's probably not a divine dream. I will check into that because it sounds pretty good. So just think about this. There is a warning in the Bible, Deuteronomy 13. It tells us this is where God is speaking to Moses now. And he's saying that there's going to be men who come around who say, I have dreamed dreams. And he's going to be giving signs and wonders and things of that sort. But they're not going to be in according to what God has spoken. This is what he's telling Moses now. And he says, if that happens, kill them. That's what he tells Moses. Kill these guys because they have spoken to turn you away from the Lord your God. And I think it actually puts it in the Bible this way. Put away the evil from your midst. In other words, exterminate them. So very interesting warning there. Very stern. Also Jeremiah chapter 23, verses 25 through 32, it gives reference to, and you have to read this for yourself, it gives reference to demonic forces that can cause dreams that are Satan's lies and not the truth of God. So why am I telling you this? The bottom line here is today we have the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is never going to give us a dream, a spiritual experience, a vision, a word from God that is contrary to his word. That will never happen if it's coming from the Holy Spirit. And it's really that simple. It really is. And if you think you've received something from the Holy Spirit in a dream or wherever, check it against Scripture. If it's not in according to God's word, it's false. That's how simple. And that's how important it is to know Scripture. Okay? A lot of us can have these dreams and wake up and say, oh, that wasn't from God. immediately you know. So very important to know Scripture there. So we know now that Nebuchadnezzar's dream, it was a divine dream. It was from God. And we should take note here, verse 1, it says dreams, plural. So it was either a series of dreams and more information to that dream got added as the night went on, or it was a recurring dream. It kept happening over and over and over. Now, I don't know which one it was, but it had to be one of those two. And, I look at this dream, and I imagine how terrified Nebuchadnezzar was, and I'm thinking, this guy was a warrior. And he would go in, and he would, have somebody's head taken off at the drop of a hat. A tough guy. You defy him, you're dead. That's how Nebuchadnezzar worked. So, it's funny that imagining this tough warrior seeing all this death in his time wouldn't think twice about beheading somebody, and now he's petrified, he's terrified. So I don't know, this must have been like a Stephen King novel as we know today. I mentioned I've read the book Christine, Stephen King. This is way back in 83 when before the movie came out, I read the book. Then the movie came out, and I saw the movie, and it's like I kind of lost interest in classic cars for a while, But that was another time in my life, so we'll just leave it there. But anyway, verse 2, after Nebuchadnezzar had this dream, well, he couldn't sleep, so he does what? He calls in all the magicians. He calls in the astrologers, the sorcerers, the Chaldeans. He wanted to know, he wanted to have someone tell him what he dreamed and what that dream meant. He wanted to understand it. So pick up there in verse 4, it says, then the Chaldeans spoke to the king in Aramaic, so remember that, O king, live forever. Well, they better say, O king, live forever. Tell your servants the dream, and we will give it its interpretation. Yeah, but the king answered and said to the Chaldeans, my decision is firm. No, I'm not going to tell you my dream. If you do not make known the dream to me and its interpretation, you shall be cut into pieces, and your houses shall be made an ash heap. I think that would motivate me. However, if you tell the dream and its interpretation, well, good for you. You're going to receive gifts, you're going to receive rewards, and you're going to receive great honor. Therefore, tell me the dream and its interpretation. And then they answered again and said, let the king tell his servants the dream, and we will give its interpretation. Well, I think any of us sitting here can do that. Tell me your dream. I'll tell you what it means. They would have made up a lie. And so the king answered and says, I know for certain that you would gain time. What's he saying? I know for certain that you're stalling. Yeah. Because you see that my decision is firm. I'm not going to tell you the dream. I want you to tell me the dream, and I want you to tell me its interpretation. So he says, hey, if you don't make known the dream to me, there's only one decree for you, for you have agreed to speak lying and corrupt words before me till the time has changed, till the situation has changed. Therefore, tell me the dream, and I shall know that you can give me its interpretation. So here's Nebuchadnezzar. Now, he's calling all his leaders of the government, if you will, the ones who help him in his direction, making decisions and things of that sort. And these are the ones that really give Babylon their name, their bad reputation, the most corrupt city in the entire world at the time, false religion, false information, idolatry. These were his leaders. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 10:20 that behind idolatry is demons. Worshipping demons and not God. Fellowshipping with demons and not God. And he goes on to say in there, look, you can't do both. You can't do both. So the religion of Babylon was inspired by demonic activity. Isaiah chapter 14 says, You might remember when Pastor John is up here covered it some time ago now, but in that chapter we have record of the fall of the king of Babylon. And then in the middle of that prophecy in chapter 14, it kind of switches over and describes the fall of Lucifer. Now, I don't know if you remember that. I mean, I can't tell you all that that means, right? But it shows us that the king of Babylon had some evil spirits behind him and in his government. So let's get back to Daniel here. And I want to give you kind of there are four main branches here, if you want to call it that, of Nebuchadnezzar's government. The first, they were called the magicians. This word actually means a pen. A pen, in other words, they were scribes. They wrote books. And they wrote books on how to interpret dreams. They were the dream experts in this time. Then there were the astrologers, and it's not like we think of astrologers today. They were more like the enchanters, mediums, if you will, who want to go contact the spiritual realm, practicing seances and things like that. All lies, all illusions, all deceptions. Seances cannot call up the dead, okay? Remember that. The Bible is very clear. If anyone sees a dead relative, it's an imposter. It's not your relative. I've heard of this. It's ridiculous. Demons, spirits, fallen angels can masquerade as angels of light. It's in the Bible. That's what they do. No one is talking to their dead relative. It's a fake. God maintains control of that realm, not Satan. Satan has no power at all over the dead. God does. So don't be fooled by any of that kind of stuff. There were also sorcerers. The word here means to whisper. These are the guys who would cast spells. They would make potions, things of that sort. There would be mixtures or medicines that were laced with drugs. You get the idea already. It was to alter your state of mind, being on drugs, open it up to the spiritual realm. And Paul talks about sorcery in the New Testament. We learn there that the Greek word is actually pharmakia. You've heard of that before. That's where we get our English word pharmacy. So drug use, drug abuse, all of those things come into play. That's opening your mind up to all this kind of deception and darkness. I have a friend that lives in Poway, California. His name is Michael Sims. And, you know, we became friends, met in Israel, actually, of all places. But we became friends, and he told me a story of him and another friend of his who back in the day, they went to his trailer and they decided they're going to trip on some acid. And they were sitting there kind of across from each other in the living room of his friend's house. And he said he saw his friend stand up out of his chair, and he was looking at him, and he saw horns start growing out of his head and then turned into, picture the ugliest beast you ever want to see in your life. That's what he turned into. Said he started coming towards him, and my friend got up, tore out of the house, got in his car, left, and never touched drugs again after that. It terrified him. So he left that lifestyle because of that. Too bad it had to happen that way, but you know, sometimes it has to happen that way. And he's a lover of Christ now. Gave his life to Christ. And again, I met him in Israel. So how cool is that? Me and my wife met him and his wife in Israel and became friends. And, you know, we were hanging out together for a while there. But Lord brought us to Texas now. But I still keep in contact with him. Great guy. Now, finally, I want to get into this fourth branch or group of that part of the government. Were the Chaldeans. Now, these guys were also astrologers, kind of more in the priestly class of people. Okay, they commissioned the stars for the future. Talk to the stars, hey, give me the future. Some philosophical idea that the stars determine your life. They would be the ones who would write horoscopes. So that kind of makes sense there. So, okay, here's Nebuchadnezzar now, who probably inherited all these fakes from his father. I think that's exactly what happened. Who, no doubt, his father took advantage of what they could do to bring in wealth, and he profited from that. And now here's Nebuchadnezzar testing them. I don't know, maybe he's standing up to say, let me see what my father saw in these guys. And as I read this section, I have no doubt that Nebuchadnezzar remembered his dream. It's not that he forgot it, it's that he wanted to test these guys' ability to see what they were made of. Can you tell me my dream? Tell me what it meant? And then I'll know. If you can do that, then I'll know that you have spiritual powers. What's their motivation? Well, it's either, tell me the dream and its interpretation. I'll give you some gifts. I'll give you rewards. You'll have great honor. Or if you don't, I'm going to cut you up into pieces and I'm going to make your house an ash heap. And if you have a King James Bible, that would say, make your house into a dunghill, a pile of manure, in other words. I don't want either one of those. I wouldn't want either one of those. But this is how Nebuchadnezzar, that's how he did things. This is how he worked. If you lie about something, you're going to be cut up into pieces and you're going to have a house that looks like a pile of manure. So, if you think about it, this is how crazy my mind works, is I bet reporting the news in that day had a lot of truth to it. Think about that. Not so much today, right? Okay, so I told you to note in verse 4, Aramaic was spoken, right? So from Daniel chapter 2, verse 4, all the way to chapter 7, verse 28, that's what we're going to hear. We're going to hear Aramaic. That was a language of the Gentiles there in Babylon. So, yes, the book started out in the Hebrew language, and it switches to Aramaic there kind of in the middle, and then it's going to switch back to Hebrew. So despite what critics say about all of this, hey, that switch in the language, that means there's two authors to the book. And don't listen to any of this kind of stuff. This is what it means. It means that God, he understood this. He shows that it's dated properly and it's in the right place and the contents of it are all exactly right. This is exactly what David would have heard. He was there. He spoke Aramaic. He was trained in the language, so he spoke it. So that's what he writes. So to me, it's obvious. It makes perfect sense. So, don't go down the rabbit trails of someone who says, oh, no, there has to be two authors. Or, no, this dream was written after Jesus was born. No evidence of that. But we're going to see as we go through this that all this Gentile prophecy is all written in a Gentile tongue. So that's what we take away from this. And in chapter 8, the focus is back on Israel, and guess what? The language switches back to Hebrew for prophecy, all prophecy involving Israel. It's back to the Hebrew. So God knows exactly what he's doing. So let's pick up here in verse 10. It says, the Chaldeans answered the king and said, there is not a man on earth who can tell the king's matter. Therefore, no king, no lord, or ruler has ever asked such things of any magician, astrologer, or Chaldean. It is difficult. It is rare thing that a king requires, and there is no other who can tell it to the king except the gods whose dwelling is not with flesh, with men, is the idea. Very interesting, and I just said earlier, God knows exactly what he's doing, right? So when this is another prime example of that. He knows exactly what he's doing. This whole area right here that we're talking about is a complete setup for these guys. God is setting them up. That's what he's doing. He's using the position of the one in charge to shine light on the secrets of all these bureaucrats that are around there. And when I say it like that, it sounds like 2020 AD instead of 600 BC, if you know what I mean. But God is frustrating these guys, all these leaders. He's exposing how powerless these guys really are. And at the same time, he's using Nebuchadnezzar to be his voice And we'll see that more at the end of this chapter, how God does that. So neat. So these guys are essentially telling the king, hey, you know, no one on earth has the divine power to connect to heaven. That's what they're telling the king. Why didn't they just say, hey, I don't know why you're asking for our help. We're just a bunch of glorified guessers. That's what they are. And we have glorified guessers around today. You've seen the palm readers, you know, people like that, the psychics. They're all a bunch of glorified guessers. And it's all centered around deceit. It's all centered around a mixture of lies and truth. It's all centered around connecting dots that aren't even there, all designed to pull you away from a relationship with Jesus. I mean, really, did you hear the story of the psychic who filed for bankruptcy? Yeah, he didn't see it coming, right? Crazy. That's a true story, by the way. And the headline was, they didn't see it coming. Yes. So that should tell you enough. That should tell you everything you need to know right there. But what they're saying here is that the only way to know the dream and its interpretation is for the gods to come down to earth and dwell with man. What does that sound like to you? That is the gospel. John 1:14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. On to John 1:18, Jesus declares the Father, and He spoke of Him, that's what it's saying, and He spoke of heaven and how to connect to heaven. So these guys, they have no clue, of course, that what they're saying is supporting the very nature of the gospel. That's how neat God is. So cool to read this and say, oh my God, God, you're amazing. Okay, verse 12, let's pick up there. So for this reason, the king was angry and very furious and gave a command to destroy all the wise men of Babylon. So the decree goes out, and they began killing the wise men. And they sought Daniel and his companions to kill them as well. Then, with counsel and wisdom, Daniel answered Arioch, who was the captain of the king's guard, who had gone out to kill the wise men of Babylon. He answered and said to Arioch, the king's captain, why is the decree from the king so urgent? Why is it so harsh, is what he's saying. Then Arioch made the decision known to Daniel. He let him know what was going on. So Daniel went in and he asked the king to give him time that he might tell the king the interpretation of this dream. So here's the king. The king's angry. All these men that are supposed to be wise, but he finds out what? He's surrounded by a bunch of false prophets, by a bunch of phony, deceitful men. So he gives the decree to destroy them all, to kill all the wise men of Babylon. Well, this really is just an example of Satan at his very worst. Satan couldn't get Daniel and his friends to forsake God in chapter 1, if you've read that chapter, and we covered it. They were supposed to submit to Babylonian authority. They were supposed to partake in those delicacies, right? And they didn't. Satan couldn't get them that way. So now he's willing to let hundreds, probably even thousands of these false prophets to be slaughtered so he can get to those four teenagers who love the Lord. That's Satan. That's how Satan works. He'll do anything to get to you. We all have targets on our backs. You need to know that. Satan will do anything to get to you. That's why it's so important to be in this Word. And of course, at this point, this is when we see God at His best. When Satan is at his worst, God is at his best. Daniel and his friends were probably kind of in lower level jobs there. They were greenhorns, if you will, but still considered wise men. And when word got to him, well, Daniel, he tactfully inquired about the decree to Arioch, and Arioch told Daniel what was going on. And then it says Daniel went in to see the king, went in to see him and ask him what? Ask him for more time. Now, I find this puzzling. I mean, this is real. This is really where the rubber meets the road. Their heads were on a chopping block, right? Daniel didn't panic. He didn't go into a frenzy. He didn't start throwing things. He didn't start demanding that Nebuchadnezzar's army get defunded. I'm just trying to bring it up to date. No, he didn't do any of that. He kept his calm and he approached this situation in a very civil manner. Now, here's the million-dollar question. Why did Nebuchadnezzar give Daniel more time? There were other people there. The king didn't give anyone else more time who asked for it or who tried to stall. So why would he give Daniel more time? I thought this was an interesting question. Then it started making sense. And I think it's this. I think it's because the king, he's been surrounded by all these phonies and these false prophets for so long. When Daniel walks in and asks for more time, he recognized the genuineness of Daniel. This humble teenager that was coming in to ask something of the king. And he saw it. He saw the Spirit of God on him. Nebuchadnezzar noticed something different. I think that's how simple it is. And remember, these guys are the ones who were found 10 times better than anyone else, right? In their training back in chapter 1, it says that. So, you know, the king gave them more time. And this is exactly what people need to see in us. You know, as we're out there, people need to see the Spirit of God on us, and they need to see the Spirit of God in us. And I think what they saw in Daniel that day is just a genuine, humble young man. That's what he saw. No fluffy words coming in there, no flowery words, not trying to make the situation bigger than it was, just a simple, loving, respectful, and to the point, told the king what he wanted. And the king saw something in that. And believe me, non-believers, They know. It doesn't take them long at all to figure out if a Christian is really genuine in their walk with Christ. Most non-believers, they know how a Christian should act according to the Bible. Why aren't they believers? Because they don't want to be held accountable. Well, that's too hard. You know, I'm having too much fun in this sin. So that's why most unbelievers are unbelievers right now. But trust me, they know how you walk, what you do, what you say. They'll know immediately how your walk is with Jesus. So always have the Spirit of God on you. We are to walk in His Spirit. We are to be in His Word every day, in fellowship with believers, in prayer, praying on your knees for those who even persecute you. That's how we're supposed to be. And look, if that's a part of your everyday life, well, what's the byproduct of that? The byproduct is you're going to end up being just a humble, a loving, a respectful, and genuine person, just like Daniel. Can't help it. That's what God's Word does to you. It changes your heart from the inside out. So, Daniel, great example of what to be. So picking up here in verse 17, it says that then Daniel went to his house. He made the decision known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions, that they might seek mercies from the God of heaven concerning this secret. Seek mercies. They didn't deserve it. They're seeking mercies. So that Daniel and his companions might not perish with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. You know, some might read this and picture Daniel kind of rushing into his house. Hey, look, guys, man, we're in trouble. This is serious. We need to get on our knees and pray, because if God don't reveal that dream, guess what? We're dead meat. We're gone. And you know, when I read this, I don't quite read it that way. I don't think that's how it went down at all. It just don't quite add up to me. This kind of scenario is when God really shines his brightest. And I think Daniel, he knew that. It's a tough situation. Yeah, a very tough situation. Did Daniel feel pressure? Probably. To me, that would be pressure coming in from all sides. And think about Daniel. He was separated from everything that he ever knew. He was separated from the city he grew up in, from Jerusalem. He was separated from his family. He was taken out of the culture, his way of life that he knew, where he was serving the Lord. And now he's facing death at the hands of some Babylonian pagan king. Tough situation. And again, he doesn't panic. He doesn't go into a frenzy. Daniel goes to his knees before the Lord. What an example. And maybe that's you this morning. You know, maybe you're in a very tough situation. Your circumstances are looking kind of bleak. That can happen. Pressure coming in from all sides. And it's hard. I get it. Very, very hard. And the temptation sometimes in that is to do something foolish. And maybe even getting to the point where you're just ready to throw in the towel. I'm done. Don't do it. You know, my advice to you immediately right now is to say, do what Daniel did. Get on your knees. Pray. Stay calm. Remember, go back to the Lord. Remember that basic trust that you have in God. Lean on Him. And pray. Give God a chance to work in your life, to move in your life. That's when you see miracles happen. Certainly did for Daniel. And look, it says these guys prayed together. They prayed for mercies. We don't deserve this, Lord. And look, praying together, let me tell you how important that is for a church. Praying together, sharing your burdens with one another. So important. Don't be afraid to share those burdens with one another. What happens when you share your burdens and you're praying together? Well, when God gets to do His miracle, guess what? We all can celebrate. We all see it. We're all encouraged by it. So it's important for the church to be together and to share those kind of burdens. It means so much. So they prayed. And in verse 19 it says, after they prayed, then the secret was revealed to Daniel. And it was in a night vision. So Daniel blessed the Lord, blessed the God of heaven. And this is Daniel's praise to God here, starting in verse 20. Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are His, and He changes the times and the seasons. Make sure that's highlighted in your Bible. He removes kings. He raises up kings. I'd underline that one. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. He reveals deep and secret things. He knows what is in the darkness, and light dwells with Him. And Daniel, you know, I thank God. I thank You and I praise You, O God, my Father. You have given me wisdom and might and have now made known to me what we have asked of You, for You have made known to us the king's dream. Verse 24, therefore Daniel went to Arioch, whom the king had appointed to destroy the wise men of Babylon, and he went and said thus to him, do not destroy the wise men of Babylon. Take me before the king, and I will tell the king its interpretation. So, take note here. God reveals the dream to Daniel. But guess what is not revealed to us? The prayer. The prayer is not revealed to us. The praise is certainly revealed, but the prayer is not revealed to us. Why isn't the prayer recorded? And I think it's a pretty simple reason why. Because if we had this prayer, we would have made a blueprint now on how to pry secrets out of God. That's what we would do. Someone would write a book on it and to try to profit from it. So it's understandable. We don't have this prayer. But again, we do have the praise that Daniel gives to the Lord. It's pretty neat too. I mean, they get an answer from God about the dream, what it means, and then they stop and they take the time to praise Him. What would you have done? Your life is hanging in the balance. You got the dream and its interpretation. Would you stop? It's like, yeah, you know, so what? My life's hanging in the balance. I'm going to praise the Lord. You know, admittedly, if I got that, I would have just not even thought and ran to the king and say, King, I got your dream. Don't kill me now. You know, that's just how we are. And the reason we're talking about this is so we do remember to stop and praise the Lord for the things He does for us. So we have to ask ourselves a lot of times, what do we learn? When we read these verses, what do we learn? And I find a lot of times, if you concentrate on the main character in what you're reading and what they learned, you're going to find out what you're supposed to learn. Okay? And in this case, what did Daniel learn here? That's what we have to ask. I think there's four simple things. I want to point these out in these final verses here. First, that Daniel prays the Word of God. Now, I just told you we don't have his prayer, and now I'm telling you Daniel prays the Word of God. How do I know this? Well, in these verses, it's said that there are at least 15 quotes from the Bible in Genesis, in Exodus, in Psalms, in Jeremiah, in other places as well. Daniel's prayer was based on the truth of God. He's pulling this out of the Word, and he's praying it. Pretty interesting. This should speak volumes to us, by the way. It really should. If we don't read the Bible, then how are we going to know what to pray? How are we going to even know what to do if we don't read the Bible? So it makes sense to me. If we don't know God's Word, well, we're going to be asking for the wrong thing. And what else? We're going to have the wrong motivation to even ask it. I believe that God wants, He would love to hear His Word prayed back to Him. It shows that we have confidence then in His Word. It shows that we have confidence in all the things that He has promised in His Word. How often do you read something in the Bible? You're sitting there reading and it's like, oh my God, that's what I want in my life. I need this. And then you go into prayer and you're praying exactly what you read. Yeah, that happens a lot to me. But Daniel, there's example of him praying in line with God's Word. Great example to us. The second thing that I think Daniel learned, it says here, God changes the seasons. Verse 21. It is this dream that really changes the path of the governing of Babylon and the king himself, really. We're going to see next time that the king acknowledges the God of Israel. He actually preaches that everyone should know and everyone should worship the God of Daniel. That's what he says. And he's evangelizing to the world. He's a world king, right? So also Daniel, man, the season changed in his life. If you read ahead, it changes like this. It changes really quick. One day he's a greenhorn wise man, right? And the next day he's promoted ruler over the whole province of Babylon. And he's also made chief administrator over all the wise men that are there. In verse 48. So everything changed for him instantly, overnight. And hopefully that really encourages us. You know, God is a season changer. Hopefully it would encourage us just kind of looking at our government today. Who knows what God is doing with people there? Who knows what kind of dreams He's putting on people in our government where they're losing sleep at night? They can't get no sleep. They don't know what's going on. Maybe they're even terrified. Who knows? Who knows what he's saying to people that are in authority? We don't know. So the way I look at it, you know, I don't get discouraged at what I'm seeing a lot of times on TV or what's happening in the world. I really get encouraged by this because these situations are when God is at his best. It really is. He's either going to do one of two things, right? God is going to be working behind the scenes. He's going to be working in people's lives. He's going to be moving them on the right path, putting them in the right direction, or the rapture is just around the corner. It doesn't matter. I'm okay with either one. Okay? Doesn't matter to me. But while we're here on this earth, we're waiting for the rapture and all this stuff is going on. What should we be doing as Christians? We should be on our knees in prayer and we should be serving the Lord. The more I read, the more I see how simple a life with Jesus is. This is simple. Yeah. So, don't be discouraged, right? Trust in him. Amen? So, the third thing, verse 21 again, Daniel learns here, is that God raises up kings and he removes kings. They're just puppets to him. Nebuchadnezzar is a puppet that God is using. And, you know, maybe there's someone in your life that is kind of pushing their authority on you. I don't know. They think they're the ones in charge. Let me tell you right now, they're not the one in charge. God is in charge. God is in charge of your circumstances. God is in charge of your life. Not someone else. If your eyes are truly focused on him and you truly trust in him, well, your circumstances can change like that. It can change on a dime. Let me encourage you right here even more. 1 Corinthians 10. Paul says this. Paul says, hey, where you're in a difficult situation, God's either going to give you the grace to endure that situation or he's going to give you an avenue of escape to get out of that situation. You ain't got to worry about anything. You're either going to be able to endure it or you're going to have a way to get out. So God is in charge. Don't ever forget that. Last thing Daniel learns here, verse 22, God knows what is in the darkness and he reveals secret things. I think we all can agree, well, for us anyway, when we read and look at this, these guys are kind of in a dark place. They're in a foreign land, and they're waiting to be executed. Pretty dark place, if you ask me. I kind of imagine, as I was reading this, man, it would really be a dark place to be a POW in the Middle East. You have no idea what's about to happen from day to day. That's kind of the place I feel like they would be in. But then here's Daniel. What does he do? He prays and he waits, and then God reveals the secrets to him. So then I'm sitting there saying, man, God will do the same for us. He will do the exact same thing for us if we just trust in him. Jeremiah 33:3, it says, call to me and I will answer you and show you great and mighty things which you do not know. You may be a little lost this morning. God may be doing something. You just don't quite understand what's going on. You don't understand it. My sister, she's going through cancer right now. It's the third time she's had it in the last 32 years. And I admit I'm a little lost. It's difficult. I don't know what God is doing. We talk. We know God has a plan. But I don't know what his plan is. I can't see it. And it's difficult. And I can only find comfort in his words. I've come across a verse that is really encouraging to me, John 13:7. This is when Jesus is washing the feet of the disciples in the upper room. And he says to his disciples, "What I'm doing you do not understand now, but you will know after this." So I hang on that. I'm going to know. Maybe it's not meant for me to know now. Maybe it's not meant for you to know now, whatever it is you may be going through. But we have to trust that God has a plan. Daniel, he didn't know from day to day what was going to happen. But his trust was in the Lord. He put his trust in God, and God took care of him in miraculous ways. And we have to do the same thing. Daniel is a great example of how we should conduct our lives. And he was just a teenager. We're going to see more of that in future chapters. But I'll close here. So let's go before the Lord.